Our scripture reading this morning has got to come from the book of Jonah, and I'm going to be reading chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. This is Jonah, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the pleasure and the opportunity to come to it each week as a congregation. We pray, Lord, you'll be with us, that you help our hearts and our minds to be attentive to it. We pray, Lord, your spirit would speak clearly through me, and that it, at the same time, it would also soften our hearts for to hear your word. Amen. All right, this morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of Jonah. Over the past month, we have watched this famous prophet as he ran from God's command. We've seen him as he was caught up in a great storm. We've seen him thrown into the water to drown. We've heard his prayer from the belly of a great fish. And last week, we heard God once again call Jonah to go to Nineveh to proclaim his judgment against them. And we're told that this time, when God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah went. And this story is the story of Jonah is amazing. And that's one of the reasons that we're so drawn to this story. We're so interested in Jonah. And we're all drawn to these larger-than-life stories. Amanda will tell you that I am a sucker for these Discovery Channel specials where they claim that they've discovered some rare creature like the Loch Ness Monster or a giant squid or Megalodon or some sort of dragon. And early in our marriage, I kept this up until about 2 a.m. one time watching a two-part show that at the beginning claimed they had found this ancient shark Megalodon living in the ocean today. And, I mean, this documentary was incredible. They had the world's largest chum slick, you know? I mean, they created this large fake whale, and they played humpback whale distress noises, you know? And I'm like, we're going to see a giant shark. I'm in, you know? 2 a.m., who cares? You know, we're going to see this giant shark. And we watched this whole thing, and at the end of the documentary, it turns out, you know, they did not find the shark. and I feel like it was a little misleading, but that's okay. One time when I was in college, my roommates and I watched a documentary on the Discovery Channel where a man was talking about how he found the body of a dragon frozen in a cave in the mountains. And they had footage of this dragon frozen in this cave. And like six of my friends were watching this thing, and we're just amazed. There's proof, like dragons exist. And we actually started calling people, telling them to turn to this channel because dragons were real. I mean, we were that excited. Like, dragons were real, turn to this channel. It turns out, at the end of the documentary, the show concludes, and they're like, this is what would have happened if this had actually happened. You know, and you're like, how did y'all get money for this? People like me, that's how they get money for this. You know, I can't even begin to count the number of Loch Ness Monster shows I've watched for, you know, I'm like hoping they found it, you know, they haven't. I've always kind of been a sucker for these things because I want them to be true. You know, it's not just that I don't understand how science works. It's that in my heart, you want it to be true somehow. And we all have this need. We have a need to believe in something amazing. We want something bigger than our everyday lives to be true. We all want to believe these stories that awaken a childlike wonder in our hearts. And so when we hear stories about people finding dragons and dinosaurs and giant squids, some of us get excited about that. I'm sure there's things in your life that you get excited about when you hear about it too. And we get excited because for a brief moment, we get to imagine that our world still contains these wonderful creatures. We get drawn in because we want it to be true. And at times, the same thing happens when we read the Bible. There are stories in the Bible that are so amazing that they can awaken a desire for adventure in your hearts. They can stir up in our hearts a new sense of awe and wonder of who our God is and what he's done. Because in the Bible, we read these stories of God doing incredible things. And we'll find ourselves wishing that we could see these things happen with our own eyes. We wish that we could see God part the Red Sea. We wish that we could watch little David defeat the giant Goliath. We wish that we could have our eyes open to see God's armies surrounding the enemies that have surrounded us, like Elijah did for his servant. We wish that we could see Peter preach a sermon and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. There are passages in Scripture that are so amazing, they make us wish that we could have been there. And this morning, we're studying one of those types of passages. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, Jonah walks a day's journey into an incredibly wicked city. And this city also happens to be the capital city of Israel's enemies. And he cries out God's message that God is going to overthrow this city. And the people from the king down believe God's word and they repent. You know, the story of Jonah, as we've talked about it each week, the story of Jonah has been full of incredible surprises. And our passage this morning doesn't disappoint us. This is another incredible surprise. You know, the wickedness of Nineveh and the wickedness of the king of Assyria is a well-documented thing in history. And we know most of our information about how wicked they were because they like to brag about how evil they were in their own records. And we're told that Jonah walks into this town and says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the whole city repents. And as a reader, we're supposed to be surprised at what happens in Nineveh. Yeah, an Israelite reading this story would have been absolutely floored when they read about Nineveh's response to Jonah's preaching. Jonah doesn't repent until he's in the belly of a great fish. Israel has a long history of rejecting the messages of God's prophets. And here are the people of Nineveh fasting and putting on sackcloth and even making their animals fast and put on sackcloth in response to Jonah's preaching. So this is an amazing story, and since we all love amazing stories, we're going to talk about the incredible truth that we see in this passage. We're going to walk through it, and then we're going to talk about the incredible truth that everything that we read about God doing in this passage of Scripture, he still does today. That's what we're going to do this morning. And let's begin by taking a closer look at Jonah's message. I'm going to read verse 4 again for us. It says this, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" At the end of verse 3, we're told that Jonah went one day's journey into the city. And in verse 3, we're told that Nineveh was a 3 days journey. So here, Jonah goes about one day into the city before he begins to cry out God's message. And here, we have more evidence of Jonah's newfound obedience. He could have tried to stand at the gate and just tell people as they went in. And instead, he went deep into the city, and he faithfully proclaimed the message that God had commanded him to proclaim. And what a message to proclaim in the heart of your enemy's city. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the kind of message that a modern-day preacher would cringe at. You know, a message of God's impending judgment against sinners. And yet that is the message that Jonah is given to deliver. And there's no doubting that it's a message of judgment. Think of the number 40. You know, one of the things in here is that 40 days. That's a number that shows up several times in the Bible. You think of the 40 days and 40 nights that it rained when God flooded the earth. You think of the 40 years the Israelites roamed in the wilderness while the faithless generation perished. 40 is a number that frequently in the Bible represents God's kind of complete judgment. In 40 days, God's wrath is going to be poured out on this city. And we know that because Jonah says that the city is going to be overturned. And the only other time in Scripture that phrase is used is when God is declaring his judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jonah's message is short, but it's incredibly to the point. In 40 days, God is going to wipe the city of Nineveh and all of its inhabitants from the face of the earth. And it's obvious from the response, the Ninevites got the message. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 again for us. They say this, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And again, we're supposed to be shocked when we read about the Ninevites' response to Jonah. We're told that when they heard this message, they believed God, which means that when they heard this message, they believed that it wasn't just Jonah saying this. These words came straight from God. And we're told that a lot of the commentators noted that, you know, maybe one of the reasons Nineveh is so responsive to God's word is that Assyria, even though it was still the main power during that time, it was not doing well as a country. They had suffered several natural disasters. They had suffered military defeats. They had suffered multiple famines. And so this may partially explain why they were ready to believe the word of God. They were very superstitious people. And so when all these bad things started happening and this man showed up looking like he got spit out of a great fish and started saying that God was going to judge them, they were like, you know what? God's going to judge us. And so they believed God's message. They believed him, Jonah, as if the message was coming straight from the mouth of God. And they responded by repenting. And we're told that the repentance started with the people, and that when the king heard about Jonah's message, he joined in. He joined in with the fasting. He joined in wearing sackcloth. He issued a joint decree that everyone should fast, that everyone should wear sackcloth, he admitted that what they were doing was evil. And he told everybody they needed to turn from their evil ways in hopes that maybe God would spare them. And this was unheard of for an Assyrian king. If you look at history and read about Assyrian kings and read their own words as they brag about the evil things they do, what we read in Jonah is crazy. The king even made the animals participate in this fast. He even put sackcloth on the animals. And the response in Nineveh is incredible. We're supposed to see that this response to God's word is incredible. And I love how after issuing this decree, the king says, who knows? You know, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The pagan king doesn't know if this will help or not, but he has hope that God would not have sent a warning if there was no hope that they might be spared this coming judgment. And in verse 10, we're told that is exactly what God does. Listen to verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God sees the repentance of the Ninevites, and he relents. He withholds the punishment that he had threatened them with through Jonah. And this is in keeping with his promise that he made in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to read this. This is Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8. In that verse, God says this. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So God sent Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh. And when the people are warned, they repent. And so in response, God spares the people of Nineveh. This would be like a preacher walking into downtown New York, preaching, and then the entire population of the city responding by repenting of their sins and turning to faith in Christ. I mean, this is a large city for that time, and the entire population is turning from their sins and looking to God for hope. This is an incredible response to what looks like a very simple message from this prophet. And next week, we're going to talk about Jonah's response to all this. But in the time we have left this morning, I want us to look at the things that God does in this incredible passage that he still does today. The first thing that we see God doing in this passage that he still does today is that God still takes sin seriously. God still takes sin seriously. From everything that we can learn in the history of Assyria, Nineveh deserved to be destroyed. Several times we've talked about them being kind of the sin city of their day. God sends this warning to this foreign city because God takes sin seriously. And the Bible makes it clear that God still takes sin seriously. You know, throughout the Bible, from Genesis on, we see that the seriousness of sin, sin has to be dealt with. We see God judging cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. We read of countless sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple. We read of wicked kings who are condemned for leading their people into sin. We see Israel carried off into exile because of their sins. From the moment that sin entered the world, God has taken it seriously, and he still does. There are plenty of passages that we could go to talk about how God feels about sin, but I want to read this one. It's a simple one, and it's easy to remember. Many of you already have it memorized. This is Romans 6:23. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, this short verse tells us all that we need to know about God's view of sin. Sin, rebellion against our Creator, rebellion against God, earns us death. And we're talking about both a physical death, sure, but also a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, experiencing eternal punishment. God takes sin very seriously in Scripture, and He still does. We still see this confirmed in Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament and continuing. The second thing that we see God doing in this passage that He still does today is that God still calls sinners to repentance. God still calls sinners to repentance. It would be bad news if God still took sin seriously but didn't still call us to repentance. One of the points that Sinclair Ferguson makes in his discussion of this passage is that a message of warning is a message of grace. You know, it's God's grace that sends Jonah to Nineveh to warn them of his coming judgment on their sin. And God still calls sinners to repentance by warning us of the judgment to come. You know, the verse that I just read is a good example of this, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a warning that unrepentant sinning will lead to our ultimate destruction. And that warning truly is a message of grace. If someone doesn't know that they're in danger, and we do, and if we don't tell them that they're in danger, how will they ever know, right? How will they ever know that they need to do something to get out of danger? You know, in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this about the good effects of a message that doesn't hesitate to correct the person in their sin. I'm going to read it. This is 2 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." There, Paul is saying that he sent a letter to this church correcting some issue within them. They grieved over it, and he's kind of sad that he made them sad, but he's happy at the results because their grief turned into repentance. You know, our culture is pretty big on saying that you shouldn't tell people that something they're doing is wrong, and in some ways the church has adopted that stance. Very rarely will a pastor preach on hell or even just the dangers of sin, because we try to focus on all the positives of the Christian faith. We hope to convince people to join us with good news rather than choosing to warn them of the danger that their sin has put them in. And the book of Jonah tells us that we need to do both. We need to do both. It's good news and there's a warning. Jonah shows us that it's okay to tell people that they're wrong. You know, Jonah's message, when you're just looking at it, that's not how they teach us to preach. We don't just say you're going to be destroyed and leave it at that. You know, that's not, and the reality is that Jonah's message shows us that it's okay to tell people that they're wrong. And the reality is that in any other area of life, we would not hesitate to tell someone they were wrong. If someone didn't realize a bridge was out, and they were about to drive into the river, we would do everything we could to warn them. If someone came up and told you that 2 + 2 = 5, we would not hesitate to tell them they were wrong. If they said Abraham Lincoln was the first president, we'd probably tell them they were wrong. You know, if we care about people, then we shouldn't be afraid to tell them that they are wrong when it comes to something as big as the rejection of God. You know, in Luke 5:32, Jesus tells the Pharisees that he has come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And he is still coming to call sinners to repentance. He still calls us to confess our sinfulness and to turn away from our evil deeds. So God still calls sinners to repentance. The third thing that we see God doing in this passage that he still does today is this. God still uses his word to change even the hardest of hearts. God still uses his word to change even the hardest of hearts. In the story of Jonah, we see God's word at work changing hearts. And the truth is that God's word is still just as powerful today. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we read this powerful truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then listen to Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is still changing hearts. God's word is still showing us what we really look like compared to God's word. God is still using his word to bring the lost to himself. God is still using his word in the lives of his people to guide us and to shape us and to grow us into the likeness of Christ. And that means that we need to be engaged with God's word during the week. We need to hear God's word preached. We need to read God's word frequently. We need to be reflecting on the truths that we hear and that we read rather than just hearing it and then going on with our business. God is still using his word to accomplish his work in the hearts of his people. The fourth thing that we see God doing in this passage that he still does today is that God still forgives repentant sinners. God still forgives repentant sinners. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. We read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. It says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." In this story, we see that this is true. So we read the story of Jonah. We see God forgiving disobedient Jonah. We see God working in the hearts of these pagan sailors. And we see God forgiving the people of Nineveh. The good news this morning is that God still forgives sinners. Here's how we know that. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, we're told that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins while we were still sinners. And let me read that for us in full. This is Romans 5, 6 through 11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This passage tells us that the cost of our sin that we talked about earlier, the cost of our sin has been paid by Christ. For all of those who repent of their sins and place their faith in him. And we know it's talking about us because he says that he did this for sinners. And that's all of us here this morning. Maybe that's news that you needed to hear today. If you are stuck in your sins, if you feel like there's no hope, this passage that I just read is for you. God is offering forgiveness for your sins. He's offering salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The wonderful news this morning is that God still forgives repentant sinners. And then the fifth thing that we see God doing in this passage that he still does today is that God still uses forgiven sinners to tell other sinners the good news. God still uses forgiven sinners to tell other sinners the good news. And if you ever doubt this, remember the story of Jonah. Sometimes we can look at the Bible and we see men like Paul and Peter preaching and we can be intimidated. Well, I'm not a Paul, I'm not a Peter. You can be a Jonah. You could be a Jonah. You can be a sinner who's forgiven much, who goes and tells other people that you've been forgiven much and that they can be forgiven too. We just spent several weeks talking about Jonah's rebellion against God. And this week we're talking about the powerful work of a citywide revival that God accomplished through him. We're told in the first chapter of Acts that before Jesus ascended, he told his followers that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And all of us here this morning, all of us are here this morning because God used a forgiven sinner to tell us the good news that we could be forgiven too. It could have been your parents, it could have been a friend, it could have been a stranger, it could have been an evangelist on television. Someone loved you enough to tell you the bad news, that God takes sin seriously and that you're guilty, but they also told you the good news. That there's forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. And so you and I are called to do that same work as well. And John Owen, he said this, and I wanted to share it with you. He says, "The word can only come in power to our hearers when it has come with power to our own hearts." The word can only come in power to our hearers when it has come with power to our own hearts. Those of us who are forgiven sinners, we need to remember that. We need to reflect on that. Be mindful that every day that we still need Christ. We still need him. He's still forgiving us. He's still loving us. He's still empowering us to live this life as his followers. And as we remember that, as we share the gospel, it makes the gospel seem so much more real to the people we're talking about as we live it each day. So we need to remember that, that God uses forgiven sinners to tell other sinners good news, that their sins can be forgiven. And as we carry this message, we trust that God will use it powerfully to change hearts and to change lives, just like he did in the past. And the good news is that he's still doing this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that in this passage and in this whole book, we continue to see your mercy, continue to see your grace poured out on people who don't deserve it. And Lord, we're thankful for that because we know that we are people who don't deserve it either. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to pour out grace and mercy on us, that you would continue to help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who we are in you, that you continue to grow and understand our responsibility to share the good news. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.